beneath the mists of time, before the world began.
Beyond our understanding, yet from the beginning, God.
Fathering history, mothering creation. Expecting the right moment, preparing the right way.
We give the right person, but we should begin it, God.
Let us pray. God, our Maker, Maker of color, sound, texture, quietness, and the restless beauty in living things, we bless you. God, our Maker, Maker of all that is unseen, of all that has been, of all that words could never capture, we bless you. As children of God's love, let us turn to each other now, passing the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ be with you. Now give it away. If you seek to live in fellowship with God, if you yearn to know the mind and heart of God, then welcome to Old South Church in Boston, for that is our guiding star, although it is far from us and we have not arrived. If you seek to live a life of meaning and purpose, then welcome to Old South Church, because that is what we try to do, though God knows we rarely get it right. If you like water, the feel of water on your skin, the sound of water gurgling, the cleansing, refreshing, saving waters of baptism, then welcome to Old South Church in Boston, for you are in for a treat today. And if you ache to do some good, something tender and hard to do, something that will test your soul's mettle and strengthen your spiritual muscles, then welcome to Old South Church in Boston, for we have an array of summer service opportunities on page 8 in the bulletins. If you live in the South End, South Boston, or Dorchester, you are invited to a just for you fellowship hour on the second floor, an exclusive, private, select, invitation-only, residence-only fellowship hour after church if you live in the South End, South Boston, or Dorchester. And if you chafe against such exclusivity, then crash the party. They won't mind. And the rest of us are invited to a Y'all Come fellowship hour outside in the portico. On the green insert and in the latter pages of the bulletin, you will see something of our life together as an urban progressive Christian community engaged in the city around us, opportunities for service, fellowship, mission, worship, learning. If you see something there that captures your attention or imagination, don't be shy. Jump in and join us. We ask you to take a moment to sign the friendship pad. There's one at the aisle end of every pew. This is an important tool of ministry and hospitality for us at Old South. So humor me, pick it up. Sign it if you would. Today we welcome an old friend of Old South, our summer minister for first worship, the Reverend Professor J. Mary Ludi. God is good?
All the time.
Formerly the senior minister of First Church in Cambridge, Mary is director of the Wilson Chapel and visiting professor of worship and preaching at Andover Newton Theological School. Mary, this is going to be fun.
I think so.
God is good?
All the time?
We are here for one purpose this morning, one design upon our time, to tarry together in the presence of the living God, to serenade God with song, listen for God in scripture and preaching and in silence, to dawdle and delight in the beauty of holiness. Let's get to it. Julia, Colby, David, would you come forward to be baptized and bring with you your parents, your brother, your cousin, cousins. All the cousins are invited. And if there are any other children here, you're welcome to come forward. We need help blessing the water. Come on up, Jean. We need your help.
And all you cousins, come right over here and gather down here. Jean will show you what to do. You're going to be right in front of the font here. We're going to need your help with the water in just a second.
Excellent. Friends, we are gathered to do the most important thing this congregation gathers to do ever, to give God thanks for the gift of new life, to thank God for this beautiful child, and to dedicate this child to the Christian Church. Baptism is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual reality. The waters of baptism are the sign and seal of Christ's covenant, welcoming this child into the Christian Church and into the family of Jesus Christ. I invite you to join us now in the litany of baptism in the bulletin. We are gathered to present Julia Colby Davy to the Church and to dedicate her to God. What can we affirm about her?
As this child grows in our congregation, how will she know that she is a child of God, made in God's image?
How will she learn of the Christian faith?
And what, in turn, will we expect of her?
We look forward to seeing her at the Lord's table, sharing with her the cross and joys of the Church, learning and growing her Christian religion, and declaring her one voice of our Savior and God, God's Son, Jesus.
And to you, Chris and Betsy, parents, and Michelle and standing in for David, godparents, assume your primary responsibility for fulfilling these expectations by growing with this child in the Christian faith, helping her to become a faithful member of the Church of Jesus Christ, and by offering her the nurture and support of the Christian Church.
With the help of God, we have it in the name of Jesus.
And do you, the Old South congregation, pledge to work toward creating and maintaining a nurturing and challenging Christian environment for this child?
We do.
Then may God be with us.
All right, this is where I need your help. We're going to, in just a minute, start praying over this water, and then I'm going to pour the water into the bowl. And after I pour the water into it, I need you to put your hands up over like this. I'll tell you when to do it. You don't have to do it now, but you put your hand up over the water and imagine all the love that's in you flowing right out of you and through your hand into that water. God will work through you to help get this water ready to baptize Julia. And Nathan, you're welcome to help too if you want. Will you pray with me now? We thank you, God, for the gift of creation called forth by your saving word. Before the world had shape and form, your spirit moved over the waters. Out of the waters of the deep, you formed the firmament and brought forth the earth to sustain all life. In the time of Noah, you washed the earth with the waters of the flood, and your ark of salvation bore a new beginning. In the time of Moses, your people Israel passed through the Red Sea waters from slavery to freedom and crossed the flowing Jordan to enter the promised land. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus Christ, who was nurtured as all of us were in the waters of a mother's womb. He was baptized by John in the Jordan, became living water to a woman at the Samaritan well, washed the feet of the disciples, and sent them forth to baptize all the nations by water and the Holy Spirit. Blessed by your Holy Spirit, gracious God, this water. By your Holy Spirit, save those who confess the name of Jesus Christ, that sin may have no power over them. Create new life in this one baptized today, that she may rise and rise and rise in Christ. Amen.
By what name is this child called? Julia Colby Davy. We baptize you in the name of the one whom Jesus called Abba, Father. And in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit be upon you, Julia, child of God, disciple of Jesus, and member of the church. Amen.
Please join me in reading the congregational welcome. We rejoice in God's empowering love, freely given to each and all. We welcome you, newly baptized, into the circle of love in God's Christ Church. We promise to pray for you, to seek the depths of faith with you, to support you, and to love you. We covenant with you to love God with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strengths, and our neighbors as ourselves.
You Amen. All are welcome to go back down to your seats now. We invite you all to stay seated and join in singing the hymn of baptism printed on page 4 of your bulletin while Nancy brings your new sister down to meet you.
Thank you. Listen now for the word of God in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came up and ate them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose up, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and they brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." And this is the meaning of the parable. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. That is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lower wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. This is the word of the Lord.
Will you pray for me? Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Here's how some people like to spend their time: competing in soil judging competitions. Did you know such a thing even existed? It does. I hung out with those people in college. Here's what they would do. They would put on hiking boots and t-shirts and their oldest, dirtiest jeans. They would gather up egg cartons and muffin tins and trowels. They would get in a car or climb on a bus, and they would head out to a field somewhere. And there they would meet up with teams. Yes, there are enough of these people in the world for there to be different teams of them. They would meet up with teams from schools all throughout the area. Then they would take turns climbing down into great big pits, one by one, and staring at walls of dirt. There would be someone standing up on the edge of the pit with a stopwatch, and as the seconds ticked by, they would frantically take samples from each horizon, each layer of the soil profile, and they would deposit them in their egg cartons or their muffin tins, one by one, to keep them separate and organized. And then they would get to judging. They would look at the soil, and they would roll it between their fingers. They would smell it. They would taste it. They would take a handful and spit in their palms and roll it all around to see if it would form a ball. That's how you know how much clay is in your soil. I don't know anything else about soil judging, but I know that's why they always spit in their palms. They would take all manner of observations, and they would write them down on smudged pieces of paper attached to filthy clipboards, and then they would make their pronouncements about what kind of soil it was. And then the judges would take all those sheets and they would tally them all up, and they would compare them to what they knew the soil actually was, and then somebody would go home that day with the trophy for knowing the most about dirt. These people were amazing in their own weird way. They could tell you like that whether your soil was an entisol, which it is if you're living in Boston, or an andisol, which it is if you're anywhere else in Massachusetts, except, of course, in the Berkshires, where you're obviously working with an oxisol. They knew exactly what kinds of building, if any, you should construct on your fine, loamy, mixed, superactive, calcareous, typic torrefluvent soil, and they knew just how much water the fine, mixed, active, thermic, abruptic, diroxical soil in your cousin's backyard would hold. They could tell you without even raising their heads above the lip of their pits whether that pit was at the top of a hill or in the lowest part of a valley. They could tell you whether they were in the middle of a field or the center of a forest and what kind of trees were in the forest without even looking up from the dirt. If there was a prehistoric sea there once upon a time, they knew it. If glaciers had ever passed that way, they'd be able to see it in the blink of an eye. They knew if tectonic upheaval or trauma had ever occurred there, or if that soil had spent a long, long life just being built up by good organic matter. They could tell the whole history of a place just by licking the dirt. They could tell you almost everything of note that had ever happened there and what the soil was good for now. And because of all they knew, if you were to walk up to them one day with, oh, say, some seeds to sow, they could tell you definitively whether it was worthwhile to plant them there or not. The sower in Jesus' parable obviously did not hang out with the same kinds of people in college that I did. You don't need to know anything at all about soil science or farming or plant biology to know that if you sow seed on a road, even a dirt road, or in rocks or among brambles, it's not going to do very well. Seems to me that no sower who had skill or power enough to amass a whole bag full of seed, no matter how she got it, by purchase or hard work or whatever, would waste that seed, would do anything with it, including chuck it on the road or among the rocks without a darn good reason. Here's how some people like to spend their time. Guerrilla gardening. Did you know such a thing even existed? It does. I'm friends with a lot of those people, and I want you to know that at least three of them are members of this congregation and sitting in the pews with you right now, and they're undercover. Here's what they do. They get dressed in the most inconspicuous clothes that they have, secreting on their persons the tools of their trade. Like CIA agents strapping on handguns under their jackets, they hide work gloves and trowels and bulb planters anywhere that won't show when they walk down the street. Then they load up their pockets with seeds, or the backs of their cars with flats of seedlings, or the baskets on their bikes with cuttings, and they cover it all up so no one can see it, and then they go out cruising. Here's what they're looking for. Ugliness. Barrenness. Neglected urban tree wells. Ugly roadside verges. Abandoned lots. Empty traffic islands in the middle of intersections. And under cover of night, or surreptitiously when no one's looking, or sometimes in broad daylight, just trusting that anyone who sees them will assume they have the right to be doing what they're doing, they start planting. These people are amazing. They've taken the time to learn what kinds of plants can survive an entire summer of being peed on by every dog in the neighborhood. They've learned what will grow in compacted, polluted urban soil. They know which can compete with weeds without help, and they know which seeds and they know which, quote-unquote, weeds are actually good for the soil. They've learned what can thrive without watering in the middle of an intersection in August. They have made it their business to learn what will survive in the most inhospitable of environments, and not just survive, but redeem the soil they're planted in. Which is to say, they know a thing or two about the dirt they're working with. And if the rest of us can't imagine how anything could ever grow in the places where they go planting, well, they don't consider that to be their problem. Here's another thing guerrilla gardeners know. What they do is, at least some of the time, illegal. It involves trespassing. It involves digging in somebody else's dirt. And hard as it may be to believe, there are some owners of empty lots in this world that are not grateful to those who plant flowers in them uninvited. Not that that bothers your average guerrilla gardener. For those times when up close, hand-to-hand combat with the forces of barrenness and decay is too dangerous or involves climbing a fence that's too high, they've developed long-range weapons. They call them flower bombs. A flower bomb, also sometimes called a seed bomb, is a small, homemade ball of dirt, fertilizer, and hardy seeds. Casually tossed over a wall or through a chain-link fence or into otherwise inaccessible or posted property, flower bombs lie inconspicuous and inert until the first rain, at which point they begin to dissolve into small mounds and the seeds begin to grow. Their little piles of fertilizer and good soil protect the seeds from birds and give them a head start that helps to establish them in even the most inhospitable places. And then flowers bloom in the desert. And if they're black-eyed Susans and not roses, if they're humble daisies and not orchids, well, that's still a pretty good return on an abandoned lot. Page 7 in your bulletin tells you how to make your own flower bomb, but if that's too complicated for you, never fear. You can order ready-made ones in the shape of grenades full of life at Amazon.com. Now, I want to tell you that if someone is a guerrilla gardener, a flower bomb tosser, they're also almost certainly a skilled home gardener. They spend a lot of time planting in soil that they have made rich, fertile, loamy, airy, dark, and well-fed. Satisfying soil. The kind of soil that might return 30 or 60 or 100-fold the effort that's put into it. And yet, they spend their free time casting seed on the road and among rocks and among thorns. And yet, when it gets too hard to plant at close range, they concoct wildflower seed bombs in their kitchens when they could be smelling their own roses. And yet, they risk falling off fences, getting hit by cars on busy highways. They risk fines and censure just to plant flowers that they don't know for sure will grow in places the rest of us try hard to not even notice on land that isn't even theirs. Maybe the sower in the parable had a good reason for doing what she did. Maybe. Maybe the kingdom of God is like this. Once there was a great judge of soils, the greatest there ever was, who just by looking at it, just by tasting it, just by smelling it, could tell everything there was to tell about a patch of soil and all its trauma and all its glory and all its history. And one day that judge decided to change everything. And so that judge gathered a great army of sowers. And into their bags poured seed with abandon, without thought of economy, and said, "Take this seed, go out, and sow. Sow some in the good soil, sure. We need good soil, and we need big returns so we can get more seed to plant, but don't you waste it all on the easy stuff, and don't you dare plant all this seed in your own backyard. You go out and find roads that are barren and ugly, and you sow it there. You find rubble, and you sow it among the rocks. You find places that are choked and tangled with thorns, and you sow it there. And if it looks like it's not going to work, and if they laugh at you for planting there, and if they threaten you for planting there, and if they write you a ticket for planting there, then you just remember this. I will be the judge of the soil. I will be the one who says where the seed gets planted, and I will be with you always." And maybe the kingdom of God is like this. So the sowers went out to sow, and they sowed on the road, and they sowed in the rocks, and they sowed in the thorns, and they sowed in the good soil too. And the good soil produced 100-fold, and that was great. And many of the seeds were eaten by birds on the road. And many died among the rocks, and many were choked by the thorns. But some were not. And there was a woman who had been walked on by too many feet, and too hard used by too many men, and steamrolled by life until she was hard and cracked as a four-lane highway. And a sower came to her at women's lunch place and whispered, "God is in love with you." And didn't she start to flower right through the cracks? And there was a city reduced to rubble and rock, and a church in Boston tossed a seed bomb down that way, sent a group of missionaries on a mission trip to New Orleans, and didn't homes and hope grow up from the ruin? And there was a man who had nothing better to do all day long than go to work and watch TV, and he was bound round with the brambles of apathy and advertising and overwork and entertainment. And a sower came to him and said, "Come with me, for you have a purpose, and it is holy and high." And didn't he get up and go out into the brightness and the air, and didn't he start to plant? Amen.
God be with you. May the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts. Now let us pray. No one is like you, God, sower of seed. You shower the word of truth and wisdom on the pathways of this world, letting it fall wherever it will, among rocks and thorns, on poor soil and rich. No one is like you, so generous with your justice and your joy. And for this we praise you. And for all the fruit of your labor for us and with us and through us, you who do not rest from loving, whose mercy is endless. No one is like you, God, sower of seed. You water and care for your plantings. You shower with grace this church and every community where people gather to grow and bear fruit. You give us vision and purpose, companionship and forgiveness, songs to sing, and daily bread. And so we, your people, ask that you keep us in your grace, and that you, whom we know as compassionate and merciful, will keep in your compassion and remember everyone among us who is in need, all who are sick, sisters and brothers who suffer, people who are lonely, the grieving, and those who have lost their freedom to addiction, to hate, or behind the bars of a jail. We hold up for you to caress in loving kindness the anxious and the over-anxious, the perplexed and the doubtful, people who have no work, people who do not have the faith they wish they had, people who cannot conceive the child they long for, and people who cannot find that partner to whom they could give themselves in trust. We pray also for these beloved of this congregation who have asked for our prayers, Thomas, Carl and Andrea and Caitlin, Claire, Margot, Barbara, Eric, Sandy, Gwen, Craig, and Sue. And we give you thanks especially today for Julia, our new sister in faith and in this family of faith. Thank you too for the lives of Kip and Alice who have returned to your embrace. For the members and friends of this church who have left for New Orleans today to continue the long, hard work of rebuilding, we pray. Prosper the work of their hands as they offer companionship and consolation along with the sound of hammer and nails. We pray especially for all those who have no one to pray for them. No one is like you, sower of seed. Your justice is copious rain for the weary and oppressed. Your love makes the dry world green with hope. Your promised day is coming when no one will go wanting. And so we pray in that hope for our world and its leaders and for all whose first concern and duty must be the common good. Look at our violence, our wars, our greed and indifference, and at the fear we suffer that causes us to be cruel to the stranger, and convert us, change us, heal our deep wound, and fill its relentless need with your infinite compassion. In silence now, we open to you our lives. We thank you for all the delights and pleasures of this life. We are grateful for your goodness. We now ask for what each of us needs and pledge ourselves in hope to your dream for us and for every creature you made. Confident of your love, we now pray together with one heart the words that our Savior gave us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. There are seven of them, seven Christian virtues. Some of you maybe know them by heart. Purity, temperance, charity, diligence, patience, kindness, humility. Seven Christian virtues. But St. Paul thought it was a whole lot less complicated than that. For him, the Christian life boiled down to a single principle virtue, charity, from which all the rest followed. Charity, by which he meant liberality of spirit, generosity, self-giving, loving kindness toward all. To achieve true charity is considered the ultimate perfection of the human spirit. That could take a while, but now's a good time to start. The morning offering will be given and received.
Thank you.
Here, O God, is some of our money, some of our worth, some of what gives us a feeling of security or insecurity. Here, O God, are coins of copper, silver, and nickel, old wrinkled bills and crisp checks shyly folded. May these offerings loosen us for generosity, warm us up for liberality, exercise our capacity for love. And may these gifts do some good for others, whispering peace on the streets of Roxbury, stemming the violence among Mexican cartels, rebuilding homes in New Orleans, and companioning those who are alone. May these gifts, and we who give them, give witness, O God, to your realm. Amen.
Sowing seeds of justice, seeds of mercy, seeds of beauty. Do it without thought of economy or soil quality, and don't you dare sow them all in your own yard. And as you go out, may you go out loving God so much that you love nothing else too much, and fearing God just enough that you need fear nothing else at all. And let the people of God say,
Amen.